can, listen as best you can as well, so we can all listen. So Ness will hand them around. If you're visiting or you haven't been here, during the holidays we've been going through the book of Jonah, particularly just to help our kids stay focused. I'll make a start, hey? We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May we take great comfort in the grace that you gave Jonah today, and that you will supply that to us as well. Amen. You might have noticed that Christy's songs all have the theme of grace, and hence my favourite subject is grace, and she's tied it into our passage and our message this morning of the grace given to Jonah. So today we arrive at chapter 3, and this chapter contains the high point of the story. Jonah being swallowed by the fish, we saw that some time ago, was quite incredible. But the greatest miracle in this story occurs in this chapter, that is, what is probably the greatest revival in all of history. And this revival doesn't begin with a church creating a local strategy group for community evangelism, although that is probably very helpful. The revival here begins with just one man who had previously been disqualified, who had disqualified himself from his office and from his role by running away from God. But Jonah was thoroughly changed. If you can remember back from our previous message, we saw where he prayed to God in that psalm-like prayer. He was changed from inside of the belly of the fish. And now he's been vomited out, as it were, and recommissioned in his office of prophet to preach the word that God would give him to the city of Nineveh. God has been gracious to Jonah, and that's the focus of today's message. And next week we'll look at the extent of the revival that took place in Nineveh. But this week we see the grace given to Jonah, and that grace, the grace that comes to the city of Nineveh through Jonah. God's grace in this chapter is first displayed in the second chance that God gives Jonah. Now, if we were God, we might say, well, we've had enough of you, Jonah. I'll forgive you, but I'm not trusting you again with the task of preaching in Nineveh. You requested to be thrown off the ship to drown. You ran away from me. I'm not going to send you to preach anymore. I'll go find someone else. And we think that God might be very right to disqualify Jonah from any further active ministry. But we see here that God is gracious. And instead of disqualifying Jonah, we read these words instead. And I think there's some blanks here that we need to fill in, kids. So if you can look up here and tell me what you think these words might be. Then the word of the Lord came to... Who do you think the word of the Lord came to? Do you think it might have been... Jonah, I think it was. There it is, came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to... Where did he have to go to?
Nineveh.
Yeah, Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the something that I tell you. What did he have to call out? Starts with M.
Message,
very good. And call out the message that I tell you. So in spite of Jonah having run away, God calls Jonah a second time. It tells us a great deal about God's grace. So Palmer Robert writes, God forgets and never holds the thing against you. Think of how wonderful are the implications of the fact of your life. God simply does not hold grudges against people who humble themselves and ask his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And God's grace to Jonah is good news to us as well. If God had rejected Jonah here, then we could be pretty well assured that God would reject us as well. And that none of us would be in a position to serve him, because like Jonah, we have rejected God as well. And in the Bible, we see other examples of God accepting others who had previously rejected and failed God dramatically. Multiple people in the Bible receive second chances, third chances, 77th chances, as we know Jesus says in his teaching to the disciples. This is the story of many people within the pages of Scripture. Consider David murdering Bathsheba's husband and covering it up, but was broken over his sin and was accepted by God. Consider Peter, who denied Jesus three times the night that Jesus was arrested, who was then recommissioned by Jesus after the resurrection to go feed my sheep, Peter, go look after my church. And we could consider ourselves that our disobedience as well runs deep, like Jonah, some of us have sprinted as far and as fast as far away from God as we can. But does God disown us? No, but he does discipline us, and we've been brought once again to a place of repentance. He returns a second and a third and a fourth time, as many times as necessary. How incredible is this unmerited grace of God towards us? We deserve nothing from God, yet we receive everything from him. I like how William Banks speaks of this grace. We are moved to speak of Jonah's God as the God of the second chance. But honest, sober reflection compels the saint, compels us to say that he's the God of the 999th chance. Such gracious mercy was extended to Jonah here, and to David, to the thief on the dying upon the cross, and to Peter. Surely it has been granted to all believers through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God continues to work in our lives, leading us to repentance and to full restoration. Well, the call came to Jonah a second time, and this time he's been changed, so he doesn't run away. Rather, he goes towards Nineveh as a living testimony of God's grace. And here we see that Jonah's rebellion had actually served the purpose of God. God is never to blame for our sin. God is king, he's in control, he is sovereign, and therefore, I think the words of Joseph stand here, that you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so Jonah had a purpose in his rebellion to run from God, but God had another purpose in Jonah's rebellion. That is, that Jonah would be broken over his sin, turn to God, and preach to Nineveh in new and incredible ways. Jonah's rebellion, like our rebellion, is an occasion for God to achieve his purposes of grace in our life. And so Jonah heads to Nineveh as a man changed by grace. And having been changed by grace, Jonah is now ready to serve as an instrument in preaching God's grace to others. Jonah was now a student of grace. He understood it. He had experienced it. Previously, Jonah had thought, when he considered the Ninevites, that those people, those wicked people, don't deserve to hear, let alone respond to God's grace. He despised the thought that God would be gracious to people like them. But we see that Jonah has now had an education in the mercy of God. Jonah was now prepared to go. He's also had a change in motive so that he is willing to go, so that Nineveh might receive that same grace that he had received as well. I like what Richard Phillips writes about Jonah's new commitment to Nineveh, that forgiveness given to us by grace, fuels the passion of God's people to serve him. It's God's grace that fuels us for service. And as being forgiven should fill us with the same passion as well, to go and serve. Now, it's easy for us to underestimate what it meant for Jonah to obey the Lord here, to go to Nineveh. We see in verse 3 that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. If you open up a good Bible dictionary or something, you will read that at the height of its power, the city was grand and an opulent city with large temples and palaces. Shortly after the arrival of Jonah, a king by the name of Sennacherib took power. And one of the encyclopedias I read states that it became the capital of the world. It became the capital of the land and one of the architectural wonders of the world. And that Sennacherib pulled down his old palace and built a new palace on the same place. So you know you're doing well in life when you have enough to pull down the old palaces and build new palaces. Some parts of Nineveh have been excavated. This is the Mashki Gate, which has been restored, but then was regrettably destroyed once again in the war in Afghanistan. But this probably was present, or something similar would have been present, when Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh wasn't simply known for its grand city, but the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was a part of, was an incredibly violent empire, known for its large military campaigns, described by one of the writers as the symbol of terror and tyranny in the Near East for more than 3 centuries. The place that you don't want to go. It was a place that didn't have the law of God. It did whatever it pleased, worshipping other gods and indulging itself in whatever evil it saw fit. And so Jonah goes to this most architecturally incredible city, yet the most ungodly place imaginable. Jonah was to enter the city, a single Jew, in the heart of enemy territory, whose inhabitants were extremely wicked and violent, and was to tell them a difficult message, that God's destruction was coming upon this city. This was not going to be a glorious ministry for Jonah, of being liked and being known, having a mega church, as it were. Jonah was putting his own life on the line. And nothing but complete reliance on God would get him through as a calm and courageous ambassador for God. And it was by grace that Jonah obeyed. What were some of the lessons of grace that Jonah had learnt that prepared him for this task of going into this incredible wicked city? We might think of places that we wouldn't want to go today. What would motivate us to go there? Well, it would have to be the grace of God. And what are some of the lessons of grace that Jonah had learnt? Well, first he learnt through prayer, the grace of prayer, as he desperately cried out from the belly of the fish. A prayer is a means that conveys our dependence on God and provides us with a deepening commitment to God. Jonah's prayer had been an important part, that's in Jonah chapter 2, in preparing him for this ministry in this city. Prayer and godly service go hand in hand. A more recent example of a godly, prayerful servant is a fellow by the name of Hudson Taylor. Do I have a picture of him? Yes, I do. He's a missionary to China in the 19th century and founder of the Chinese Inland Mission, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Hudson Taylor, I read, committed everything in his life to prayer. Believing he was called to take the gospel to inland China, he faced tremendous opposition. One pastor asked how he expected to get there, having no money, to which he replied, saying, "It seemed to be probable that I should need to do so as the 12 and 70 had done in Judea, go without purse or scrip, relying on him who had sent me to supply my need." Finally, unable to find a suitable mission society to support him, Taylor concluded, "So God and God alone is my hope, and I need no other." Well, he did go to China and founded a missionary organization, which succeeded in reaching millions of people with the good news. And many other missionary organizations have copied his example of how he acted and worked in China. Hudson Taylor was a man of vision and courage, but ultimately of prayer. His son writes of him, his son's name was Howard, that for 40 years, the sun never rose over China without God finding Hudson Taylor on his knees in prayer. And that's what we saw in chapter 2 of Jonah. His missionary journey, Jonah's missionary journey, began with prayer. Now, a second aspect of Jonah's transformation was in his new obedience to the Word of God. An important lesson if you teach and preach or lead a Bible study, share the gospel in some way, which we should all look for opportunities to do. Jonah 3, verse 3 reads, and I think there's a blank here. "Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the something of the Lord." What do you think that blank could be, kids? According to the something of the Lord. Starts with W. Word. Very good. According to the word of the Lord. The point for us is to remember is that Jonah's obedience was defined by his faithfulness to the word of God. Right? There's no such thing as being faithful to God and disregarding his word at the same time. Faithfulness to God is faithfulness to his word. And likewise, when Jonah got to Nineveh, the message he would have spoken would have been the message given to him by God. This is true for everyone who would proclaim God's message. I don't have the privilege or the opportunity to invent my own message every time I hop up here, or when we teach at brigades or Sunday school. We have a message given to us by God that we teach others. Peter Williams writes, "So it is today with today's preachers, teachers, Bible study leaders. This is a very real sense in which his message has already been given him by God. He doesn't have to invent his message, nor is he in the pulpit to give out his own ideas for changing people's lives and to make a better world. It is the preacher's task and privilege to declare as clearly and as powerfully as God will enable him the truth revealed in the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh." One of my lecturers was a intelligent fellow by the name of Bruce Winter. He served at an Anglican church in Singapore for some time. And he considered the greatest compliment that he could get for his preaching and teaching, and perhaps as you consider your own preaching and teaching and Bible study leading, was that when people would say to him, "Well, you just taught us what the Bible said." And that's good news to us as well, whether you preach regularly or teach in a ministry regularly, or perhaps your position is that you can only encourage people with Scripture on an irregular basis. The message is that it's not your eloquence, how good you are at speaking, at debating, how good you are at defending the faith. It's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is pleased to act in our lives. If perhaps you're only in a position to encourage people with Scripture on an irregular basis, then remember that the Word of God from Scripture is enough for the Holy Spirit to bring about change in people's lives. Now, there's a third aspect in the way that God's grace changed Jonah, namely through the trials that he suffered as a result of his own sin, a consequence of his own sin. Jonah had known the affliction, the discipline that comes from the hand of God. So we shouldn't glamorize the discipline that comes from God. Certainly it's very hard. We can be sure that Jonah suffered, but also that Jonah learned obedience through what he suffered. And through that experience, Jonah learned not only to be obedient, but boldness to do God's work. Can you imagine today traveling through a great city, let alone Mount Isa, through its parks, its business districts, its ghettos, the upper class suburbs, the shopping centers, crying out with a message like Jonah's, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." How do you think that would go down? The reaction would surely be rejection, ridicule, abuse, and someone would probably call the police. Jonah surely needed an extra dose of boldness as he traveled for 3 days throughout this exceedingly great city of Nineveh. But inside the fish, Jonah learnt the purpose and power of God. He had suffered much, but even more so, he had received the grace of God to minister boldly in this wicked city. I like what John Calvin writes here. But Jonah is not now moved in any degree by the greatness of the cities, as in he's not impressed by this architectural wonder, but resolutely follows where the Lord leads. We see that faith, when it becomes the ascendancy, the supremacy in our hearts, overcomes all obstacles and despises all the greatness of our world. And so we should now see that Jonah was directed and equipped by the grace of God. This was a journey that, from Jonah's perspective, took him through winding roads into the belly of a fish, into treacherous valleys, and now into a wicked city. But his path was in fact being made straight by the hand of God. And even the windy roads of trials and suffering and sin are shaped by God for his precious purposes in our life. Namely, so that we can become aware of his incredible grace and have our need to depend on God through prayer, to be aware of the obedience that comes from God as he disciplines us when God corrects us. And the result is that as his disciples, we become bold and undeterred in our commission, our calling, to take the gospel of grace to where it's needed. Well, next week we'll consider the revival that took place in Nineveh, the world's greatest and most wicked city. But first we should see the grace that came to that city through the preaching of Jonah. We read in verse 4, and I think there's a blank in here, kids. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, 40 days, and something shall be overthrown. What was the name of the city? Nineveh, very good. Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is a warning of God's judgment. And imaginably, the words that God had given to him to proclaim. Now, we might say, you know, these type of announcements of judgment aren't very gracious at all. This is like that fire and brimstone preaching from years past that has largely fallen by the wayside. Who wants to hear this? But even Jonah's pronouncement of judgment on them is an immense act of grace. Why would this be an act of grace for God to tell them of their coming destruction? Well, namely, God has sent Jonah to provide resistance to them, spiritual resistance to the Ninevites, to this evil city who is running headlong into hell. And God has put Jonah in their way to stop them. And now that Jonah has arrived, his message of judgment would provide friction slowing them down and perhaps even causing them to stop, even though this is uncomfortable for both Jonah. Who likes to proclaim this type of message? Probably not Jonah. No one wants to listen to this. But this is how God has been gracious to them in this uncomfortable circumstance. I've had a number of friends who were gifted in open-air preaching, something that I wish I had the ability for. And they've stood in Queen Street Mall in Brisbane, Broadbeach on the Gold Coast. They've subjected themselves to ridicule, incredible types of ridicule from people hurling insults, hurling physical objects at them, from people that don't have a faith in Jesus. Several times they've had the police called on them. Oftentimes they receive criticism from Christians as well, saying, well, that's not the way to do it, standing on a box in Queen Street Mall. That's so uncontextual. People don't come to faith like that, but people do come to faith. I've met some. And for some of these street preachers, the motive and method comes directly from Jonah, that we will provide spiritual resistance to people who are running headlong into hell. If they want to go to hell, they will have to go through me to get there. And the method they use is similar, pronouncing God's coming judgment because his law has been broken, followed by a presentation of the good news. In Jonah's message, we see the first aspect of that, of the coming judgment. People need to hear the bad news before they hear the good news, so that they know why they need to be saved. The good news saves us from that incredibly bad news of destruction, of God's judgment and destruction, because we have broken his law. Now, no one, as I said, no one delights in telling others that they deserve God's judgment. Neither does anyone delight often in hearing that they deserve God's judgment either. But this is what we must tell others for them to understand the gospel. If you know Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote in one of his books on evangelism, the essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law, you know, certainly those commandments that God, the moral commandments that God has given us, so that we know that we have broken something. It's because the law has not been preached that we've had such superficial evangelism. So evangelism must start with the holiness of God. That God is a God who has law and order in his universe. The sinful man, the demands of the law, the punishment meted out by the law, and the eternal consequences of evil and wrongdoing. It is only the man who is brought to see his guilt in this way who flies to Christ for deliverance and redemption. And the Ninevites had received the grace in hearing of their coming destruction. It meant they could do something about it, that they could turn to God. Where was the gospel presentation in Jonah's presentation? Well, perhaps this is only a snippet of the complete message that he gave, but certainly in this instant, Jonah himself was a presentation of the gospel, a living sermon of grace of a man that was once dead in the belly of a fish, or as though he were dead, that is now again alive. Now, perhaps we don't consider that God's grace would work in such a powerful way. You know, we say, well, God's grace worked in Nineveh, but is God's grace powerful to work in Mount Isa? Perhaps we don't expect that our witness might be the means that God uses to bring the salvation of our friends and family. We think, well, how can God use me or this little church for anything great like Jonah? Such thoughts neglect to see the power of God in Nineveh, this incredibly wicked city. God has sent Jonah to Nineveh. God accompanied Jonah's preaching with power to bring life from the dead. And we read in verse 5, and what's the blank here, kids? The people of Nineveh, something God. What do you think they did?
Disobeyed.
No, it's the opposite of disobeyed.
Obeyed.
Yeah, it's a bit like that. The people of God believed. The people of Nineveh believed God. And so we can be confident that belief didn't come because, as we saw, that Jonah was a great speaker who came equipped with great arguments or his best sermon jokes, as it were, to keep people on the edge of their seats. It wasn't the force of the argument that moved people, but the power of God. And this reminds us that when we are ministering to others in whatever ministry that we have, sharing the good news in whatever way, the power is not in our persuasiveness or our confidence in speaking. Rather, it's God and his truth that moves people to repentance and faith as the Holy Spirit works in their life as well. So we might consider this year, well, what opportunities do we have to provide provide that sort of spiritual resistance to others, to provide that gospel resistance to people who are heading towards destruction? I'd encourage you to consider those opportunities. And I'm even aware of my own need to engage in this task of evangelism in greater ways. This week I purchased a whole bunch of Two Ways to Live tracks, trusting that for more opportunities to talk to people and perhaps hand them out. We have the good news, and this message is the means by which God brings people to life. And so we must pray for opportunities to share it, to pray that God would be gracious with the people that we share this good news with. And God gave the Ninevites grace. In verse 5, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so this is the proper response to hearing God's message of news, of news of destruction, of the brokenness over our sin. Well, today we have the privilege of having the complete gospel that has come through an even greater prophet, that of course is Jesus, who comes with a message of salvation, but first with a word of warning in John 3:18, just as Jonah had a word of warning to the Ninevites, so too does Jesus to us, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus served in the power of God, so that even the most unlikely people responded to him with repentance and faith. Is our world today much like Nineveh? I think probably not so much. Perhaps we're not as brutal and as violent at times. Perhaps we've just found more sophisticated ways to rebel against God. But sinful and dead hearts haven't changed one iota. My heart is no different. My dead heart was no different from the dead hearts in Nineveh. And in need of a message of grace to stop them on their tracks, on their journey to hell. Nineveh had 40 days, and Jesus has said to us that he will come again soon as well. And so like Nineveh, time was short, eternity was long, but we live in a time of grace where people can still hear and respond to that gospel of grace. But after that, as Jonah pronounced, there would be destruction. This message to you is to believe that Christ has died for sin, to receive his grace, and to know that our Savior will restore you to him, transform you, change you from the inside out, so that you too can become a messenger of his grace for the glory of God. Well, it is a communion Sunday today, so I'll come down here and ask if I have some helpers to distribute the elements.